Throughout Scripture, we're invited to call, to talk, to share. Send God a text. God knows that there are times for intimate conversation, and that's called prayer and worship, and those times are rare because your lives are so busy. The text means I'm thinking about you. Send him your thanks. Send him your expectation. Send him your excitement. And send him your trust.
To order the sermon, send God a text, call 215-885-2585. The cost for CDs are $8 and DVDs are $12. So call and get a copy of Send God a Text.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we're finishing up the series of let's do something different. Let's do some new stuff in our lives. We are so prone to setting into habits and doing those things that are familiar. And all that really does is bring bondage. It brings frustration. You were created to experiment, to do new things. You were made to do different things. Even our God expects us to do different things because the Word of God tells us something here in Deuteronomy. He says, the Lord says in verse 6, you've dwelt long enough in this mount. And there's the challenge, my brothers and sisters. We've dwelt long enough in situations. We've dwelt long enough in relationships that are contrary to the move of God. We have stayed in ministries that have really taken everything we can give, but we don't want to let them go. And so when we stay in a place that becomes sort of part of our habit, we're no longer doing those things that are exciting. And the loss of the excitement brings about a mediocre response. We begin to respond to the things of God with a blasé attitude. Ah, well, I'll just go to church because it's Sunday. And there's a degree of reality to that. We should come because we're commanded to come to church. But you should do so with some excitement. You should do so with some sense of, wow, I'm going to A, be with the saints. I'm going to B, receive from God. And C, I may be a blessing to someone in need. You see, you never know what you can do for a person until you have the opportunity. And when we gather together as saints, it's not just to extract, but it's also to add. What can I do to bless the person next to me? How can I be a representative of Christ in the life of someone whose situations have brought them depression and despair? And so let's try something different. Let's look at the Word of God and how it tells us that, first of all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we don't need to read it all. You've heard me read it time and time again. But it talks about seasons and cycles. It talks about a time for doing things and then a time for doing the opposites. What's interesting is the Hebrew doesn't address it as specifically as the Greek in the New Testament. For in the Greek, time has two words. One is kairos and the other is chronos. And kairos would be sort of the season. It would be the events of a specific time, whereas chronos would cover everything. So here, for example, your life would be chronos. From the day you were born till the day you die, that's chronos. That's the entire life. But within the chronos is kairos. So I had a kairos called teenage years. I had a kairos called young adult years. But the idea is within the chronos called life, you have seasons. I believe God encourages us to embrace our season. What we're finding today is so many people are afraid to grow older. And so they use statements that try to remove the fact that they are growing older. I'm not old. Yes, you are getting older. You're not getting younger. You're getting older. There's no shame in getting older. In fact, I like to watch the coin shows on television, and Sister Lambert comes and gets me off of that because she knows I'm going to buy something. And I watch the coin shows, and they'll come up and they'll have an 1850 silver dollar. And that 1850 silver dollar, when it was minted, was worth a dollar. But now it may be worth $100. Now, if I buy that coin at $100 and then give it to my children, and then they give it to their children, that coin will be older, but it will be worth more. Those of you that are older are worth more because you have experience, because you mean something more than you did before. So let's do different things. Let's move off of what's common and normal and try something different. I don't know if it's an ethnic situation. I don't know if it's a, I know it's not a, an American situation, but we've seemed to have lost our ability to explore. You see, when the pilgrims were told, we called them pilgrims because they traveled from England over to here, but when they were told that they could not worship God the way they wanted to, rather than argue with the religious community, they simply boarded a ship and sailed to a land where they had never been before. They thought that when they would get to this land, they would find the land rich and prosperous because of the reports that came from Christopher Columbus, the reports that came from Vespucci. And they thought that they would land into a country that was rich in gold and rich in all types of resources, but they did not know that Columbus and Vespucci landed close to Mexico and just stole everything from the Inca Indians. They didn't know in the Aztecs. They didn't know that. So they landed, unfortunately, up north in the middle of the winter. This land challenged them. It challenged them and caused them to develop something called the Mayflower Compact. And that Mayflower Compact says that we are going to take care of each other. Even though we run into hard times, we are going to be there to support one another. And they lived by that. They refused to live by the failures or the fear of the new country. It challenged them, and they were able to get a foothold in this great country. And because of their tenacity, the Lord above, I believe, exercised his mercy and sent some Native Americans to help them so that they could learn to adapt to this new world. The same principle works in the Word of God. When someone comes out of sin and lands on the shores of Christianity, we have this Bible that says we're going to one another you. We're going to encourage you because it's very difficult to make that change from a life of sin to a life of godliness. You've got to give up certain things. You have to change certain behaviors. You have to begin to function in a way that pleases God, and you cannot do it by yourself. You may start out doing it by yourself, but you will soon give in to those fleshly desires unless you learn the secret of connecting with other believers. You see, the devil wants you to live by yourself. He wants you to think that you can make it by yourself. But I say, try something different. Learn to connect with other believers. Ask someone to pray with you, to pray for you. Establish friendships and relationships because no man is an island. No one can make it on their own, and God has ordained it so. He has ordained that we help one another grow. He has ordained that we pray one for another. When one looks through the pages of the Holy Word of God, you will find that God literally states that I am responsible for you. The Bible lets me know that those of us that are spiritual are to restore individuals who fall. Let's try something different, Bethel. Let's try to build one another up instead of tearing one another down. Let's try to encourage one another instead of discouraging one another. Let's try to help a person grow out of their faults rather than put them down in their weaknesses. Oh, I'm excited about the possibility of helping someone to become all that God needs them to be. Jesus tries to give us this example when he says, look, when you look at a person, don't look at them through clouded eyes. He said, before you take the toothpick out of my eye, take the log out of your eye. Again, he's not trying to beat you up. He's simply saying, learn to look at people through the eyes of God. Oh, saints of God, you know why I can't be judgmental? Because there was a time in my life that God did not write me off. And look what I've become because he did not write me off. Well, if he did not write me off, I cannot write you off because I don't know what he's gonna do in your life. No, we are not excusing sin, but we are saying you can get up when you fall down. You don't have to lay down in sin and failure, but if a righteous man falls, he can get back up seven times. There is no sin that he will not forgive. There is no pit so deep that he cannot pull you out of. There is no failure that you can have that he will not help you overcome. We serve a merciful, good, gentle, kind, loving, supporting, nurturing, loving God. And we are his children. Let's try something different. Let's not beat people up. They know they're wrong. They know they're going to hell. They know they're sinning. Let's not add to their discouragement. Amen. Yes, we tell them that without Christ, you will enter into a Christless eternity. But do it with a little bit of love. Do it with a little bit of kindness. Do it the way Jesus did it. Yes, you are of your father, the devil, but I am come that you might have life. Don't leave them in darkness. Bring them to the marvelous light. Hallelujah. We need to be different. I do not want us as a Pentecostal church to become so Pharisaical that we miss the love of God. Yes, we need rules. Yes, we need regulations. Yes, we need boundaries. But what we don't need is bondage. Israel was out of the will of God. They had found themselves becoming stagnant by staying at the mountain at Horeb. They felt it was better to stay there than to risk going into a land that requires stretched faith. You see, it's easy just to get saved and wait for the rapture. But you and I are called not only to get saved, but to take our salvation out to those who don't know Jesus. We're to do it with grace and with mercy. We're to do it with love and acceptance. I taught this Wednesday night at our Bible study that Peter calls us lively stones. He doesn't call us bricks, for all bricks are about 3 inches wide, they're about 4 inches thick, deep, and they're about 6 inches long. And each brick is put into a place, and it's just a broken course. That means that the brick doesn't usually go straight up with the same course. The horizontal line will run right into the vertical because it's how you set it. So if one cracks, the whole wall just won't crack. But Peter doesn't call us bricks. He calls us stones. And if you've ever seen a stone front, what's unique about a stone front is that each stone is different. They don't look alike. They can come from the same quarry and yet still have distinctions that make them very nice when you put them together. God makes us very nice by putting us together. And I said this on Wednesday. I said, what was the key to the body of Christ? It's not love per se, but it's acceptance. It's me accepting you for who you are and not trying to make you like me. You see, it's not my job to make you little Eric's. It's not my job to make you little Bishop Lambert's. My job is to make you like Jesus. My job is to give you a daily and weekly dose of the Word of God until Christ be formed in you. But each of us brings to Christ certain behaviors, certain genetic things that we cannot rid ourselves of. You see, I'm an introvert. I'm not an outspoken person. I'd rather be left alone in a room someplace with my computer. I'm task-oriented, and I love the peace and quiet of being alone. And yet God takes that young, insecure man and puts him in an office such as this. God expands him so that his ministry becomes nationwide, knowing full well that I am totally out of my character when I step into his responsibility. Now you have to just accept me for who I am. You have to accept that I'm not a hospital visitor. You have to accept that I'm not one of those people who do all that hugging and kissing. And you have to accept that I'm not one of those people who asks for help. It's not that I'm being prideful. It's just that I'm used to doing things on my own. Now, you've got to accept that. Don't try to change me. Just accept that. I don't talk much. I don't ask for much. Sometimes I'm home and my wife doesn't even know I'm home because I'm down in the man cave and she don't even know I'm there because I like being what God made me. But yet God knew that the body of Christ couldn't be all outgoing people. God knew that it couldn't be all party animals. I was so glad that we had our New Year's Eve service at 6 o'clock because I have grown weary of preaching till 1 a.m. But there's the beauty of differences. Let's do something different. Let's try to connect with people that are not like us. Someone asked me, why did I appoint Bishop Harley to his position? Well, if you know Bishop Harley, you know he's a people person. He talks. I don't. He tells me, Bishop, you have to be more friendly. I said, no, I don't. I have you. You deal with the pastors. You like them. They like you. They don't need to like me. They just need to do what I say. So when I go to meetings that require a gentler spirit, I take Bishop Harley. He goes, he talks, I sit, I evaluate, I judge, I look for weaknesses, I probe, I try to find that pharisaical opening, but that's me. I'm not mean, I'm just me. Are you hearing me? So let's do something different. Let's accept people for who they are and not try to change them and make them what we want them to be. Oh, Lord. They refused to go into the land of promise. The children of Israel found it to be easy to sit in mediocrity. All right, God has delivered me. Let's just wait for the rapture. Oh, beloved of God, I'm not going to ask you, what are you doing for God? Because the church at Ephesus was doing so much that they no longer loved him. But I will ask you, what are you being for God? You see, the secret of the word of God is not in the doing, it's in the being. We have people who travel all over the world saying that they're working for God, and in reality, they're working for themselves. But, oh, Bethel, I want us to love Jesus so much, with so much passion, that we are willing to give up ministry to spend time with him. Oh, how I love walking out of that office and not coming in so that I may sit before God. My counsel to young pastors is when you go into full-time Christian service, you are not called into full-time service to be on boards and answer the mayor's call for a commission. No, you are called by God to spend time with God. I get phone calls every week. Will you come to this prayer? Will you come to this gathering? I give them my refusal with very nice ways. I say, I'm sorry, I cannot make it. And I will just say, I have other obligations. And that is true, because my obligation is to the Lord. And I don't have time to sit around and listen to people, pontificate a position, push it out there, lord it over folk, so at the end of the day, they look great. In the life and the world of Eric Lambert, there is only room for one great person, and his name is Jesus. My knees do not buckle in the presence of the mayor. My heart does not palpitate in the presence of the president. I do not begin to shrink when I'm having breakfast with a senator, but I offer them my savior. That's why I only get one invitation. I am never called back because I represent the King of Kings. I am not an ambassador for America. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. Let us do something different. This is an epidemic that has spread to our churches. The enemy has been so successful in beating us down that we've forgotten how to make a difference. We are literally becoming part of the culture to the point where we've lost our distinction. You know, you find people from other countries come to America and lose their distinctiveness. You find that there are people who come to this great country, and before you know it, they've forgotten their old ancestral ways. They don't even remember their days and their feasts and their attitudes towards certain occasions because they've become Americanized. And I fear that we Christians have become so worldly that we're no longer to demonstrate a difference. We can't do it. We've lost the ability. We've lost hope. We look at everything through the eyes of the world. We've become so worldly that we've lost the ability to reach them. Even in our celebration of their holidays, they stay up all night on New Year's Eve, and so do we. Why? We go out and party and stay up till 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because the world says that's their rule? Oh, the first thing we'll say is that there's nothing wrong with it. So does that mean we should do it because there's nothing wrong with it? Let's do something different. People were all full of dismay when they found out we were having service at 6 o'clock. Pastor, what are we going to do? Other pastors who take lead from us, they were saying, Bishop, what time are you having service? 6 o'clock. What? What? Well, how are you going to bring the New Year in at home with a bologna and cheese sandwich? Well, I don't know if we can do that. Why? Why? The Apostle Paul finds this to be a problem with the church at Colossae. And I want you to turn to the book of Colossians for a moment. I just want to show you something here. Glory to God. Let's do something different. Let's be intentional this year about doing something that's different than the world. I'm going to give you a real charge. For 2017, when you start getting close to Christmas, notify everybody that you're not buying them any gifts. Tell them, this year, I don't want to be in debt. Some of us can't enjoy January because we have bills from December. I mean, who says you have to buy everybody a gift? Let's move on. Let's look at this. I promise God this year I'm going to do something different. I'm going to teach and just stand there. Listen, my heart races. When I'm preaching, my heart beats 177 beats a minute. That's almost at burst speed. I said, God, I ain't doing that no more. I'm 27 now. I can't be doing that. It's crazy, but you can't help it. Look at this, in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says first in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't let people put you into bondage because of them. See, don't let people put you into bondage because of them. You may come to my office at 2901, and I have a DVD player, And one of my sons brought me a CD series of classical music. So you may walk into my office and hear Tchaikovsky or the 1812 Overture. You may come into my office and hear the three tenors. Don't judge me because I'm listening to Luciano Pavarotti and not, you know, I don't even know who they are anymore. You know, don't judge me because of that. Because there is no sin in listening to the three tenors. There is no sin in listening to those. Now, you go into that rap music and you know, all that other foolishness that comes that promotes flesh, that's not conducive to Christianity. But don't judge people because of what they do. Let's do something different. Let's be loving and accepting. Jesus wanted to change people's hearts, not by driving them away, but by bringing them closer. Listen, Jesus walks down the road. He looks up, and there's this short man sitting up in a tree. His name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a notorious tax collector who has been adding extra interest to people's taxes. He's been turning in the taxes to the government, but he's been keeping the extra interest. He has been robbing people, okay? At least when the IRS gets you, it all goes to the treasury. But Zacchaeus was robbing people. But Jesus walks through, and apparently he's working in that supernatural gift of word of knowledge, and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And the Bible says this man has climbed this tree because he wanted to see Jesus, but he knew that his physical stature was so small that he could not look over the crowd. So he goes up into the tree. He has no idea what event is about to occur. Jesus stops at the base of the tree, looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for I must eat at your house." Now, Jesus was always eating with sinners. He was always eating with people who did not deserve to have his holy presence. But he said, "I did not come to call those that were well. I came to bring healing to those that were sick." And brothers and sisters, you and I, oh my God, this is going to be tough. But you and I are not called just to hang around Christians all the time. Sometimes we have to take the medicine of God's word into the presence of those that are not saved. That's why I keep going back down my old neighborhood to see the guys I grew up with. Because one day, this young man came up to my church. I grew up with him and knew him since kindergarten. I have been going back down to my neighborhood ever since I could remember. I have not forsaken those guys, even though they live a life that's not pleasing to God. But one day, the receptionist said, "There's somebody named so-and-so down here to see you." I said, "Send him up." He came up and we sat down together in the conference room. And after a few minutes of reminiscing, he said these words. He said, "Eric, I want what you have." I said, "Thank you, Jesus." He said, "I need a Bible and I want what you have." You see, people won't want what you have till you take what you have to where they are. Let's do something different. No, I'm not saying we go into a bar or a crack house, but get them before they go into the bar and get them after they come out of the crack house. Amen. Paul says, hallelujah. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." How? "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." That means that anything we do should not promote bondage. And right now, the expression of Christmas promotes bondage. Because you're worried that you won't have the gifts. You're worried about what they're going to give you. You're worried about getting your lights up, your trees up, your wreaths over the door. You're worried about all these fleshly things. And God did not send Jesus for you to give gifts to everybody else. He sent Jesus to be a gift to us. Now let's do something different and just not celebrate it in a way of bondage. Let us embrace the true meaning of it: love, connection, and family. If you want to give a gift, make something. But don't go into debt. That's what I like about Kwanzaa. You just make gifts. You know the pride you feel when your little son or daughter makes something for you in school and brings it home all scribbled up. And you take that, it has more worth than a Picasso. Your little six-year-old makes you a little, what's those things? Paper mache doll or a clay ashtray. It means so much because they made it with their own little hands. They didn't go out and buy you something. They made it. Well, that's what God did. He didn't buy you something. He made it. He made his son out of flesh and blood and put in him a divine nature and said, die for people that don't want you. Lord, have mercy. Paul said, we are not to be spoiled through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. We are not to be called into those lifestyles. We are not to suffer embarrassment and fear about how we celebrate these earthly holidays. Why should a Christian even try to celebrate Halloween? No, Paul says we should not do this. Now some churches say, oh, well, you know, the world's going to celebrate it, so we're going to have a gathering where all the children dress up in biblical costumes. They're still dressing up. Tell them no. My daughter never went trick-or-treating. She was not allowed because it violates the word of God. She had all the candy she needed in her house. If we don't give them a difference, then they will grow up in capitulation to the world. And then once it becomes part of them, you can't get it out of them. Let's do something different. Let's do something different. Look at what he says. Keep going. In verse 14, chapter 2, Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. How must we live? How must we live as children of God? The ordinances of the world are contrary to us. He says, Jesus took all of those things and nailed them to the cross. He then spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Listen to this. Because Jesus defeated the devil on every level, let no man judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, or of Sabbath, which were a shadow. See, we're afraid that people are going to say negative things about us if we don't celebrate Christmas. Well, why don't you have any lights up? And why don't you have, are you going to have a tree? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's sin, but God is going to judge our motives, not our works. But why do you do it? The scripture says in 1 Corinthians, Paul said we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that everyone may give account of his deeds by what sort it is, by what motivates you. Are you getting married simply because you're expected to get married? Then it's sin. Paul teaches that in the book of Romans. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. He said, the thing that a man does not condemn himself in is allowable. But when he does that thing that he personally condemns, then it becomes sin. You see, sometimes we connect with a person, and just out of longevity of connection, we take it to marriage because we feel that we've been together for so long, we might as well marry. But there's nothing burning inside of you that says to do this. God has not ordained it. You do it because, well, culture says you should get married by the time you're 21 through 25. But unfortunately, psychology says you shouldn't get married till you're 35 because that's when the parts of your brain that are mature are fully formed. That's why normally, there are some exceptions, people who get married around 18 through 21 usually don't stay married. Because as their brain matures, they find out that they really don't want the passion that they were chasing as kids, that it grows into companionship. Let me move off of that. I said, I'm going to be different this year. Listen to what he says, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no one cheat you out of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Paul says you shouldn't even be entertaining all these conversations about angels. Why are you spending so much time talking about angels when angels are just ministering spirits? There's some churches that talk about angels' feathers come down and they smear glitter all over you and all this other foolishness. Paul said, no, you don't get caught up in all that. Yes. Can angels visit? Yes. Can angels bring messages? Yes. Do angels protect? Yes. Can you see one? Yes. But keep it to yourself. Because the moment you step into telling everybody else, you may tell a weaker Christian who then begins to worship you for seeing an angel. Let me tell you the trade-off. The trade-off for seeing angels is seeing devils. Because both of them are spirit beings. It's only God that covers your eyes so you don't see those demons. Paul said, don't let anybody beguile you. And then you get into hero worship because, oh, they saw an angel and, oh, they saw a devil and, oh, they saw someone. No, Paul said, don't let anybody trick you. That happens when you stay in one place. I just want to come to church and all I want to do is come to church on Sunday. Then you are beguilable because your Christian experience is just in the gathering. And so you become a person that's easily beguiled by these TV people. You listen to the foolishness that they're giving you. And it always winds up with you making their lives better. Paul said, don't let that happen to you. He said, don't let people do this. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't let them take your reward in a voluntary humility, acting like they're humble. He said, and the worshiping of angels. Listen to this. Intruding into those things which he really has not seen, that were vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Whoa, Paul, you just got me in trouble. Paul said, half the stuff they're telling you they saw is really in their own mind. Somebody ought to say amen. This is a New Year's message. Half the stuff you're hearing, people have conjured up from watching so much television or listening to so many other people. But don't you lose your faith in God because somebody tells you about their walk with God. They tell you what they saw. Listen, I just process it, as my pastor used to say, can it, put it where it belongs, but keep chasing Jesus. One of my mentors used to tell us in class, he said, when somebody comes to you and says the Lord told them something, you are out of it. There's nothing you can say when someone says the Lord told them. He said, just let it alone. You're done. All you can do is wait and see if it's God. And if it's God, it'll come to pass. So I don't sweat over people bringing me, thus saith the Lord. If it's God, it'll come to pass. Amen. I'm not losing my joy. I'm not predicating my worship on what other people say. People bring you prophecies that don't come to pass. Don't you get upset. You rejoice. You just say, okay, that wasn't of God. Let it go. Move on. Do something different. Don't get heartbroken. telling you you're supposed to get married at a certain time and you don't. Oh, I don't know. Now I don't believe any prophet. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let one person's error destroy your whole belief in a prophetic system. Just judge the prophecy, weigh it out. Friend of mine had a prophet come to her and told her that God was giving her this husband and calling her into ministry. I can tell you one better. I'll tell you one better than that. A prophet came to me and said the Lord was calling my wife into ministry. I said, no, he ain't. I wasn't nasty or disrespectful. I knew God wasn't calling my wife into no ministry. Yeah, well, he got the anointing on her. I said, he sure does. The anointing to take care of me. And she needs to be anointed to do that. Because I'm a piece of work. Gonna put her up in the pulpit and make her a pastor because I'm a bishop. I said, no, you are mistaken. That's what you want for your life. And because you want it for you, you're trying to put it in my house. I don't need nobody sitting across a table arguing scripture with me. I want somebody to rub me not with oil, anointing oil, but with different kind of oil. I don't want hands laid on me that try to cast out a devil. I want a hand laid on me that tries to excite me. Don't need her standing over me casting out no devil. I want her to stand over me and lift the man up that's in me. And God knows my heart. Need nobody sitting across from me arguing eschatology. Is Jesus coming back this year and next year? No, I want somebody to say, baby, I don't care when he come back. You and me are together. I'm not going to change that much this year. I got enough ministers in my life. When I go home, I want a woman. I want a wife. After she finished speaking in tongues, all right, baby, just make the biscuits. That's a hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want to grease up something, grease up that pan and make them buttermilk biscuits. Shoot. She comes into my prayer room and lays her hand on me and prays, and I hear her pray, God, strengthen my husband, strengthen my pastor. And she says all that good stuff. But afterwards, you go to that, listen, be my wife. But see, my point is this. When you let other people beguile you, then you are uncertain about God's move for you. And there is entirely too much of this going on in church where people are telling you how to live your life. God said you shouldn't wear blue anymore. Oh, come now. God says you shouldn't wear that anymore. Oh, come on. And what I found is most people condemn what's in you because God won't let them do it. So Paul says, don't let that stuff happen. He says, listen, they intrude into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. He said, because they're not holding the head. See, capital H. They're not holding Jesus, from which all the body, joints and hands being nourished, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. See that passage? He said, listen, the strength of the body comes from us increasing in God, then we increase together.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1117A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. to visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.